Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
November the 27th, and we are in our Chumash Redemption class. Sefer Shmos, we are in Parsha Shmos, we're on page 324. And what we left off with last time is what we're going to speak about tonight. It will probably take the entire class period to speak about Hashem hardening Paro's heart. It is a great philosophical question, how it is that Hashem could harden Paro's heart, or how that is an acceptable practice for Hashem to do. So let's first get our bearings with the psukim, with the verses which we read last time. Let's start actually on page 322, at the beginning of Perek Zion, chapter 7. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Re'ei nesaticha Elohim lefaro, I have made you a master over Paro. Ve'aron achicha yeh nevi'echa, and Aaron, your brother, will be your, as he says on the side here, spokesman, be the one to speak for you. Atasid aber, you will speak es kol asher ataveka, all that I will command you. Ve'aron achicha yedaber al Paro, and Aaron, your brother, will speak to Paro. Ve'shilach es b'nei so me'artzo, and he will send the Jews out of his land. Here is the pivotal verse. Vani akshe es leif Paro, I will harden the heart of Paro. Vir beisias oso saibes mof saiberetz mitzrayim, and I will increase my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. V'lo yishmal lechem Paro, Paro will not listen to you. V'nasati es yodivim mitzrayim, I will put my hand against Egypt. V'ho tseisias tzivosai, and I will take out my hosts. Es ami v'nei Yisrael, my nation, the Jews, meretz mitzrayim, from the land of Egypt. Bishvatim gedolim, with great judgments. Thank you. V'yadu mitzrayim hiyani Hashem, and the Egyptians will know that I am God. Bin tosiyas todi al mitzrayim, and I stretch my hand out over Egypt. V'otzeisiyas b'nei Yisrael mitocham, and I take the Jews out of there, out of them. And then the paragraph ends. Vayas Moshe v'Aaron kasher tziva Hashem osam kin asu. Moshe and Aaron did as Hashem commanded them, so they did. U'Moshe ben Shmonim Shana, Moshe was 80 years old. V'Aaron ben Shalosh Shmonim Shana, Aaron was 83 years old. B'davram el Paro, when they spoke to Paro. So the difficulty is, how could Hashem harden Paro's heart? Not how could he do it, meaning how does Hashem have the power to do that? Of course Hashem can do what he pleases. The question is, how does that fit in to the paradigm of Hashem, how he runs the world? How can that fit? So we already spent last time, 2 weeks ago, we spent discussing what the question is. We'll reiterate it now, which we then need to step back and talk about the role of free will in the world itself, in the universe. What is the purpose of free will, what it does? We all have some knowledge of that, and we have touched on it many times, but we need to really flesh that out. And then we can talk about several approaches to what is the intent of Hashem here in hardening Paro's heart.
Amen.
So the question is that we know that Hashem created a world in which people have free will. There is no other entity that has free will other than people and Hashem. Angels do not have free will. Animals do not have free will. The sun and the moon don't have free will. Only people were given that strength or that power to choose. It is because of free will that we can either do as Hashem says, or, God forbid, we can not do what Hashem says. We have the ability to create. We can change the destiny of the world. If Hashem created a universe without free will, then the universe is on autopilot, meaning it's perfectly programmed, and Hashem set it in motion, and now it just goes through the motions of what it was programmed to do. Just as when you program a computer, and you program it to do X, Y, or Z, so assuming you program it correctly, it will do X, Y, and Z. When you run the program, it does as it was programmed to do. all entities in the universe are like that. Without man, without mankind, then it would just be running the program and everything would just run on its own. The planets would spin as they're supposed to spin, the solar system, the galaxies would move as they're supposed to move, the weather would move as the weather is supposed to move, the animals, plants, the oceans, everything would go as it was programmed to do. The only wild card, the only variable that Hashem put into this earth, into this universe, are human beings. Because human beings can choose, which means there is no preset program. Human beings can choose, and therefore we alter what would have been. And we alter what would have been every single day of our lives, millions of times. People the world over are constantly altering what would have been. If you would remove people from the equation, then what would have been is exactly what the program would have yielded. But once you inject people into the equation, and we are always choosing, every single one of us is choosing constantly, and you have billions of people who are choosing constantly over thousands of years, so there is constant variables being changed. Things are constantly in flux because of people, because we're making choices. And our choices affect everything else, because Hashem has put into the way He runs the world that He will react to the way people make choices. If people choose X, Y, or Z, that will yield that Hashem will do A, B, or C. And if people choose A, B, and C, then Hashem will then do X, Y, and Z. Some of this is actually spelled out in the Torah, exactly what will happen when people do certain things. We know that on a general level, looking at it very generally, if we do the right thing, then Hashem will give bracha, and things will work better. If we do the wrong thing, God forbid, then God forbid there is klala, that things will go badly. That's on a very general level. But there are so many variables. The variables are beyond the scope of human comprehension, and only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can actually keep track of all the variables, and His many, many, many ways of reacting to each variable. And remember that it's not just me, and it's not just you. It's billions of people. And all of those choices are intermeshed and intermingled, and all kinds of things are being decided every second that the universe exists.
Yeah.
And it doesn't only affect what goes on here in this world, in our Dalet Amos, in our immediate vicinity, but we know that our choices affect the universe. They affect the solar system. They affect the stars. They affect the galaxies. It's not just what happens here, but what we do and what we, our choices, there's a ripple effect and it affects everything. There are more immediate effects. If I decide to do a sin and punch somebody in the nose, so the immediate effect is the person has a bloody nose. That's the immediate effect. And perhaps the next immediate effect is that I have a black eye because the person hits me back. Right?
Yeah.
That's the immediate effect. But the poor choice in striking the other person as a sin affects many things. It affects my immediate family. It affects my immediate community. It affects the people in my broader circle, and it goes further and further out, either a direct effect or indirect effect, a physical effect, a metaphysical effect, but it moves outward. And yes, it affects the galaxies. It affects the universe. We don't appreciate that it affects that, but it does. And the same applies to doing a mitzvah. There's a ripple effect that goes all the way out. All this is because of free will. It affects the angels. It affects the spiritual realm. Angels are created because of our choices. And this is what we know to be true. We don't think about it that much, and we don't realize how powerful our choices are. But that is what free will yields. That's what free will creates. why did Hashem give mankind free will? Why do that? What would you say? Why?
Puts us at a higher level if I can make know what's right and what's wrong and make the right choice. Because I have the freedom of choice, I think it puts us on a higher level.
Okay, so there, it does, it definitely affects who we are and how and what level we're on, which we'll talk about presently. If there was no free will,
we would be like angels.
We would be like angels. Would there be any purpose for Hashem to have created a universe?
It would be like puppets.
Not that we can.
Not that we could possibly know. What would be the purpose in it if everything is pre-programmed just to do? Then what would be the purpose in Hashem creating it? It wouldn't have any. It would seem that there shouldn't be any purpose in it. When you inject free will into the equation, as we said, it's a wild card. It's a variable, and it becomes a variable that becomes billions of variables every second of the day, over thousands of years. So that already there could be a purpose in there being a universe, and we know
Hashem wants to give us reward, and we don't want to get what my brother calls nama dechasufa.
Nama dechasufa, right? Your brother didn't make that up, right? Right. Okay, so we'll talk about
bread of embarrassment,
right? Bread of shame. So we'll talk about that. So there is the fact is that man has free will, and that is the only real variable that there is in the universe. Although, as we pointed out, that variable is so complex because there are so many people making so many choices over so many years that the variables become incredibly complex. The greatest computer programs and greatest actuaries of the world couldn't possibly keep track even of a minuscule of all the complexity that there is.
Right.
But that at least gives, from a human perspective, purpose to creation. Now, does that mean there wouldn't be any purpose at all if there was no free will? As we said, from our perspective, we can't see it. But certainly, with free will, we can appreciate that there is some purpose, because there is something that is, so to speak, out of Hashem's control. Not that he can't control it if he wanted to, but he chose to take it out of his control and leave it in the control of people, which is an amazing thing. And so there we can see that there is some sort of purpose, which is defined as a change that happens due to the fact that Hashem created a universe. There are many, many, many methods Hashem can use when a person makes a choice, good or bad. And Hashem can react to that in many, many, many ways. There are some ways that we can describe as happening sometimes. We can't say that Hashem does a certain thing all the time, but we can at least give at least a little bit of understanding of how Hashem might deal with certain ways of person's actions, choices. But we know then that Hashem gave us free will. We also know from Chazal, we know from our sages, that the purpose of creation was for man. There is no other reason for Hashem to have created the universe other than to create man. Rashi says this in Parashas Bereishis, that the reason for the entire creation was to get to man. That was the reason for it. And what distinguishes man from everything else? It's our free will. So then, what is the real purpose of free will? So, as Chani said from the name of her brother, and Rabbi Deitch, but this also comes from Chazal, and that is that Hashem's ultimate purpose, that we wouldn't be able to know this without Chazal telling it to us, but Hashem's ultimate, we'll call it desire. You remember, anytime we talk about Hashem, we are automatically, we'll use the term dumbing down. We're automatically dumbing down what He is, because we can't perceive what He is really. So any description you say about Hashem is automatically going to be something in human terms, because that's the only thing we can understand. We can't understand anything but human terms. And so whenever we attribute any human facet to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's necessarily wrong and necessarily dumbing down what he really is. But it's the only thing we have. We can't explain or describe Hashem in any other way. It means that it's not really, it's taking what he really is and treating it in a trivial way. It's like whenever spoke, Hashem doesn't speak, he doesn't have a mouth, he doesn't have vocal cords. What do you mean Hashem spoke? But Hashem communicated in a way that for us it's called speaking. But Hashem doesn't speak. Hashem thought. What do you mean Hashem thought? Hashem doesn't have a brain. What do you mean he thought? What does that mean he thought? Hashem doesn't think the same way we think. But the only thing we can perceive about having an idea go through our brain, having an idea go through ourselves without actually saying something or doing something, but just perceiving the idea, we call it thought. So we say Hashem thought. It's describing Hashem in a human way, which is necessarily wrong, but it's the only thing we can do.
Then why do we also need the angels? We don't really.
Why are angels doing there? That's a good question. That's a good question. What's the purpose of angels? So, Hashem's desire, again, it's a human term, but that's the term that we're going to attribute to Hashem, even though it's not really accurate. But Hashem's desire is to be mative. To be mative means to give good. To give good. That's what Hashem wants to do. To give good. Giving good will describe as the reward that we are going to get in the next world. That's the good that Hashem wants to give. The Hashem is the definition of good. Hashem is Tov. He is good. The true definition of good is to be attached to Hashem, to be as close to Hashem as a human being can be. That's the true reward that awaits us in the next world. When you say that in this world, it doesn't sound like anything too great. You say, would you prefer to be close to Hashem, or would you prefer an ice cream sundae? An ice cream sundae and being close to Hashem, they're pretty even. You know, the person can discuss the pros and cons of each one when thinking through Olam Hazeh, this world, this worldly terms, through looking through the lens of this world. An ice cream sundae sounds pretty good, but we know intellectually that the two things aren't, you can't even mention two things in the same sentence, that being close to Hashem is the most pleasurable experience a person can possibly have. And that is what the next world is all about. So the good that Hashem wants to give us is to be close to Him, to be attached to Him, to be like Him as much as we can. By definition, we can't be like Him because we are created and He is the Creator. So it is impossible for us to be like Him, but Hashem's goal is for us to be like Him as much as is humanly possible. Being like Hashem means to in some way be similar, so has some similarity to Hashem. If reward is given to us, it's Hashem gives us reward, He gives us pleasure, He gives us good. By definition, that can't be like Hashem. Because nobody and nothing gives Hashem anything. Everything Hashem has is His own. It's inherent. Nothing was ever given to Him. He has always been, and He has always been the way He is. And nothing was ever handed to Him, nothing was ever presented to Him, no one can ever give Him anything. And so Hashem, everything He has is inherently His. We are created, therefore everything we have is inherently not ours. There is nothing that we have that we can call ours. Our very existence was given to us. Every breath we take is being given to us. Every beat that our heart makes is being given to us. And certainly, all of the things that we have in this world are given to us. Our clothing, our homes, our families, our food, our financial status. Everything is being handed to us by Hashem. we put in some effort here or there, but it is so minor and has so little effect on what Hashem is doing, Hashem is giving to us. Everything we have is from Him. We are completely dependent on Him. He is completely independent. There is nothing Hashem depends on. And we are totally dependent. So how on earth can we be similar to Hashem? We are the most dissimilar thing we can possibly be. Hashem is independent. We are dependent. There is no similarity between us whatsoever. This is, if you can think back to the Unesana Tokef prayer that we do on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where it describes the difference between Hashem and a human being and how frail and fragile we are and how completely independent and totally sufficient Hashem is. So in order for Hashem to reward us, which remember means to give us the ability to be similar to Him in some measure, Hashem created a system in which we can somehow call the reward our own. It's not really going to be our own because we're completely dependent on Him. We can cease to exist in the blink of an eye if He wills it. We're totally dependent on Him. But in some small, tiny measure, He's giving us the ability to be similar to Him, to have something that we can call our own. How do we have something that we can call our own? By earning the reward. If we can earn the reward, if we can struggle and make a decision to do something or refrain from doing something so that we have now done Hashem's will, then we have taken ownership of that reward. In some small measure, the reward is ours. It's ours, inherently ours. Again, it's not really inherently ours. We don't really have any claim to anything because Hashem created us. Hashem didn't have to create us. If He didn't have to create us, He doesn't have to reward us. He doesn't have to give us anything. There's no entitlements. He owes us nothing. We never did anything for Him. He doesn't owe us a thing. And there's nothing we can ever do for Him. We can do all the mitzvahs all the time. It doesn't give Him anything. He doesn't need us. So there's not really ownership, but it's the closest thing to ownership that a human being can attain. That's the system that Hashem created. That all hinges on free will. The only way that Hashem could have a system in which we can take some tiny fragment of ownership over our reward is that we can choose to either earn it or not to earn it. That's what free will is. That's how the Ramchal and others explain free will. And that's the purpose of free will. That's why free will is perhaps the most important part of creation. Of everything Hashem created in the 6 days of creation, the real significant creation is free will, is the ability for a human being to choose. And if you think about it, it's also the one that baffles the imagination. Because everything else, Hashem can do whatever He wants. He can create He created a massive star called the sun. Massive? For Hashem, it's massive? It's nothing for Hashem. He's created a massive galaxy. He created a massive universe. What does massive mean? For Hashem, it's nothing. It's a speck of dust. It's irrelevant. So the words mean nothing. Big, massive, huge. So what? But that Hashem created that one of His creatures can choose to ignore Him, that's truly amazing. That's really, that baffles the mind. To create something that is completely dependent on Him, but can make a decision to ignore Him, to dismiss Him, to deny His existence. Chutzpah. Chutzpah. That Hashem created chutzpah is amazing. It's not, that is the most astonishing creation Hashem did. Hashem made. And that is us. That is what we have. And that is the only way for Hashem to be able to give the good, which means to give another entity, which is a human being, the ability to be close to Him, meaning to be similar to Him in some small measure, to be God-like. That's what free will is. That's the purpose of it. That's the need for it. That's why it is so crucial. Yeah.
Is it to be God-like in the next world?
Well, we experience it in the next world, but we are actually making the decisions here.
Right.
It's only here that we can make those decisions. So but it is here that we are actually acquiring that reward.
But the status to be God-like is...
That we'll experience it, we'll feel it.
The experience
right,
of being God.
Right. One can experience it in this world too, but it's on a much smaller scale, and it takes a great person to really feel it, to really experience it. I mean, a prophet, ultimately, mm-hmm. is a person who has connected to Hashem. That's really what a prophet is.
Well, on Shabbos you feel a bit different.
You do, but I don't know what we're really feeling. Well, I know we like to say that we're feeling something, and perhaps we are, right. But it's really very, very subtle. It's very, very subtle. Most of what we feel on Shabbos is due to the atmosphere that we create with right. Shabbos, by the fact that we keep the halachos of Shabbos,
right.
both the prohibitions of Shabbos and also the commandments of Shabbos of having a proper meal and the davening and we create the atmosphere, which we're supposed to. The Torah says to create that atmosphere. That's mostly what we're feeling on Shabbos. But there is some subtle thing going on over there that is very hard to tap into. I don't know how much we really tap into it. Now, the rules that Hashem set up, He set them up. They're His. Theoretically, He can change them. But He set them up and He says, I'm not going to change them. I set up the rules. The rules are that a human being has free will. Doesn't matter what the circumstances the person finds themselves in, whether they are healthy or, God forbid, sick, whether they are wealthy or, God forbid, impoverished, whether they are strong or, God forbid, weak, whether they're old or young, what age they live in, whether they're free or they're a slave, everybody has free will. Their ability to exercise the free will may be limited. A person who is very, very sick and unable to move has very limited choices. So they can't exercise their free will, but they have it. They do have free will. As long as a person can think, they have free will. Everybody has that free will, and that's the rules that Hashem set in motion. And when we make choices, we are told, and we know, that there are consequences because of our free will, if we choose right, or God forbid, if we choose wrong. And those consequences, they can manifest themselves in many different ways. Sometimes we can do good, and the consequence appears to us to be bad, because we're looking at it from such a narrow perspective, we don't see the bigger picture. But we know that ultimately a good choice results in a good consequence, even if it doesn't appear good to us. A person can make a bad choice, and that results in a bad consequence, even though sometimes from our perspective it doesn't look like a bad consequence, it looks like a good consequence. But that's only because we're looking from such a narrow lens. And that's the whole discussion of good things happening to bad people and bad things happening to good people. All right. But there's good and there's bad. There's schar va'onish, there's reward and there's punishment. That's the way Hashem set things up. Normally, Hashem doesn't change the rules. The rules are set in motion and that's that. What we have here is that Hashem changed the rule. He took away Paro's free will. In fact, we didn't see Him yet take away Paro's free will. Hashem tells Moshe, I am going to take away Paro's free will. Vani akshe eslev Paro, I'm going to harden the heart of Paro, which means I'm going to take away his ability to say, to want to follow my word. So, our question is, why would Hashem do that, or how can Hashem do that? Which means, what justifies that? If these are the rules He set up, how is it fair that He would do that? Now, to even ask that question means that we are postulating that Hashem is fair. who says he's fair? So we know Hashem is fair, because Hashem says he's fair. Because it says in the Torah, Hatsur Tamim Pa'alo. It says in Parshas Hazinu, Hatsur the rack, Tamim Pa'alo. His actions are Tamim. Tamim means pure or
unadulterated.
Unadulterated means that they are Tamim Tia. No, Tamim Tia Hashem Elokecha. Let's get a good translation.
Complete perfect.
That's right. His actions are perfect. We know that then, and Chazal, our sages, explained that verse to mean that Hashem is fair, ultimately fair. So if that's so, how is it justifiable for Hashem to take away Paro's free will? Now, let's understand the question. Why shouldn't it be justifiable? Why can't Hashem remove someone's free will? Who says a person's free will has to go on for their whole lives? Paro had free will for an extended period of time, and then Hashem took it away. So, and it says here, perfect. His actions are perfect. His work is perfect. So, this is the question. I explained it last time. I'm going to reiterate it now. The question is this. Paro was a sinner. He did bad things for a long period of time. Okay? So he deserves punishment. So if Hashem would have decided, okay, Paro is, we're going to make up numbers over here, because I don't know how old he was. Let's say when the plagues started, Paro was 50 years old. Let's, for argument's sake, say he was 50 years old. So if Hashem decided when Paro turned 50 that he had been a sinner for 50 years, and now he deserves to be punished, Hashem has waited long enough for Paro to stop being a sinner. As we know, Hashem gives people a lot of rope, which we're very thankful that Hashem does that. So he gave Paro a long time to repent. Paro didn't do it. So Hashem has decided, okay, now I'm going to punish him. So punish him. You want to kill him? Kill him. You want to hurt him? Hurt him. Fine. But that's not what Hashem does. Instead, Hashem hurts him and also takes away Paro's ability to stop doing bad. So the question is, how is that justifiable for Hashem to take away Paro's ability to stop doing bad?
Didn't it stop doing good?
To start doing good. He took away his ability to stop doing bad. He's going to always do bad.
Oh, okay.
And he took away his ability to start doing good.
Okay.
Right? So...
Uh-huh. Gotcha.
The question is not how could Hashem give Paro 10 plagues. Paro might have deserved 10 plagues. He was a sinner. The Egyptians were sinners. They deserve to be smacked. So they're being smacked. Okay. I mean, people get hurt. If a person's a sinner, eventually Hashem's going to smack them. Whether it's this world, whether it's the next world. But Hashem is going to smack a person if they don't stop doing the bad thing. So the question is not how could Paro have deserved 10 plagues. I mean, we don't know how bad he was, and people unfortunately sin and they deserve to get smacked. The question is that the way the 10 plagues are administered are that there seems to be a way out. Moshe says to Paro, let the Jews go and the plagues will stop. So he's been given an ultimatum. And ostensibly, if Paro would say, okay, the Jews can leave, the plagues would stop. But then Hashem says, Hashem takes away Paro's ability to say, okay, the Jews can go. So here, Moshe is saying to Paro, either let the Jews go or you're going to get smacked again. And Paro wants to say, you can leave. And he's about to say that, and Hashem stops him from saying that, and he says, no, you can't leave. Okay, you're going to get smacked again. So that's where it seems that there's no justice. That's where it seems unfair. Where Paro is, on the one hand, being told by Moshe, in the name of God, all you have to do is let the Jews go, and then you won't get smacked anymore. And Paro says, and Paro is unable to say, okay, you can leave. That's where it doesn't seem fair. Without that, it would be as fair can be. It wouldn't be a problem. If Hashem would say to Paro, if Paro would say, okay, Jews, you can leave. And Hashem would say to Paro, okay, I'm glad you're letting the Jews go, but you're still going to get smacked, because what you did was so bad, you have to get smacked again. We can accept that. That's not unfair. That Hashem is saying, okay, it's too late. You did too many bad things, and just because you're letting the Jews go now, I'm sorry, but you still deserve to get smacked. We can accept that. That would not create this deep philosophical question. But it's because Hashem tells Moshe to give Paro the ultimatum, and then Hashem doesn't allow Paro to respond with the answer that will avoid getting hit again. That's where we have the question. Yeah.
Well, maybe that's simply part of the punishment. Why is that not simply part of the punishment?
Okay, so there are several approaches to this, and that's one of the approaches. So we're going to talk about three approaches to this question. There are more, but we'll talk about three approaches. And I want to warn you in advance, the third one is not easy to handle. But the third one is Rashi, and we have to tackle it as well. I also think that the third one perhaps is the one that we need to know, because it really does affect our daily lives. One approach is that Paro's punishment was that he lost his free will. In that, it's true, Hashem gives free will. But Paro, because he was so bad, and because he refused to listen to Hashem, and we're going to find that in the first five plagues, Hashem doesn't harden Paro's heart. Paro, of his own volition, hardens his heart. He chooses to get smacked again. He chooses not to let the Jews go. He could have let them go, and he doesn't. So even while he's getting hit, he's still the same old Paro, the same sinner, the same denier of God. So he made his own bed. He is the one who is denying God, denying God, denying God, denying God. So Hashem says, okay, you've gotten to a point where you've just gone too far. And now I'm not going to let you accept me anymore until I smack you around some more. But then you'll ask, so why does Moshe give him the ultimatum? Why does Moshe say to him, let them go or you're going to get smacked? And then it says Hashem hardened his heart. According to this approach, it's to teach us this lesson. It's to teach us that a person can lose their ability to choose good. If a person chooses bad too much over too long a period of time, then Hashem says, okay, you're locked into evil, at least until I smack you around a little bit more. That is a lesson, according to this approach, which not everybody agrees to, but according to this approach, a person can become so hardened in his evil that Hashem says, all right, that's it. You're going to get smacked, and I'm not letting you get out of your
cycle.
Right, until I really beat you up. And we learn that lesson from here. We learn it from Paro. So according to this approach, Paro is not exclusive. Any real evil person can have this happen to them. Any real evil person can be so evil for so long a period of time that Hashem says, okay, you've chosen to be evil, then you are evil. That's it. You are now evil. And I'm not letting you choose anything else. And I'm going to beat you up to show people what happens to people who are evil. That would be this approach. Now eventually, with Paro anyway, Hashem spares his life, and then he is allowed to choose good. And he does make better choices. As we know, we learned about Sefer Yonah on Wednesday evening. We talked about it, and some say that was Paro, who was the king of Nineveh, and makes better choices. So it wasn't permanent that Hashem locked Paro into this. But at least for the last five plagues, God locked him in. And not just that, but also for the splitting of the sea, God locked Paro in to his evil. That's one approach. Approach number two is that God here is not hardening Paro's heart to the point where he can't choose to follow God. Rather, what Hashem is doing is he's evening the playing field, which means as follows. Paro had chosen to be evil for a very long period of time. He was very evil for a long period of time. He made many, many evil choices. Now he's getting his just desserts. He's getting smacked. Now, Hashem is willing to let Paro stop being smacked if he'll let the Jews go. But only if he'll let the Jews go because he decided to let the Jews go. Not because he's being smacked. Because if you inflict enough pain on a person, then they'll do anything to not have the pain. But that doesn't mean that they really want to do what they're doing. If you want a person to say something or do something, you can inflict enough pain on the person until they're willing to do it or to say it. But if you want a person to really believe something, the pain isn't going to make them believe something. It's all going to be outward. It's not going to be in here. And if I want someone else, let's use a child, so we're not talking about major pain. We're talking about minor things. I want my child to clean up their room. So if the child doesn't want to clean up the room, so I can inflict pain. Now, the pain we're talking about is take away a privilege, right? You can't go outside. You can't do this. You can't do that. Or, you know, eventually, I'm going to hopefully wear the child down to the point where the child would rather clean up the room, which is also painful, right? Because the other things are more painful. And the child will make a decision that, look, I'd rather clean up my room so that I'll be able to go outside. I don't want to be stuck inside. So I'm going to clean up my room. So I've made the child do what I wanted the child to do. Have I made the child want to clean up their room? Have I made the child love cleaning up their room? Have I made the child become an evangelical clean up the roomer? I mean, I haven't changed the child's attitude. All I've done is I've trained the child that it's less painful to clean up the room than it is not to clean up the room. Okay, but I haven't changed what the child is thinking. That is a whole different approach to get a child to think differently about cleaning up their room. Hashem doesn't want Paro to merely react to the pain and let the Jews go. He wants Paro to honestly believe in God, to honestly acknowledge Hashem exists, I am subservient to Him, I am not a deity, I am dependent on Hashem, Hashem is independent, all those lessons. That's what he wants Paro to say. Because Paro denied God, Hashem says, Paro, you're going to accept me, but not just with your lips. With your heart and soul, you're going to accept me. So he takes away Paro's ability to decide based on the pain, based on the fear of being smacked. But Paro still has the ability to choose to do the right thing, as long as it's not coming from fear or from pain, that he still has. So according to this approach, Hashem did not take away Paro's free will completely. He just took away Paro's ability to choose based on fear and pain. That's all. Now, even that is different than Hashem normally does. Normally, we do react to fear and pain. We do this all the time. Person has, God forbid, something bad happen to them. Let's not use a horrific thing. Let's use a minor thing. A person falls and hurts themselves. No broken bones, God forbid, but a person hurts themselves. Person says, why did that happen? Oh, and we start to think, well, maybe I wasn't acting properly. Now, we don't know if we were really correlating the pain properly with our actions, but we try to think of something because we know that's what we're supposed to do. We do this all the time. So we do react to pain and to fear. But Hashem took away Paro's ability to react to pain and fear, but not his ability to choose properly. He could have chosen properly of his own volition, and he didn't. And he didn't. That's a second approach. Let's pause here, collect our thoughts a little bit. I don't see any hands up. I'm willing to take a question, but the third approach is going to be a little bit more difficult. Yeah.
So what is the lesson that we learned from the second approach?
I imagine the lesson we're going to learn from the second approach is something similar to this, that the goal is really not simply to change the action, but actually to change our attitudes. That is really what we're taught from this. The Gemara says that a Jew inherently wants to do the right thing. A Jew wants to do the right thing inherently. And therefore, if a Jew reacts even to pain and to fear, but since they're ultimately choosing the right thing, that's what they want to do. And this manifests itself actually in certain halachos. And there are certain things that legally are enforced because of this. I will give you one example, and that is the example of divorce, where a man has to issue a get of his own free will. He has to issue a get of his own. He has to want to do it. That's the halacha. That's why we can't have a legal system in a secular legal system that forces a man to issue a get. Because if it would be the secular system that forces him to issue a get, he's not really doing it because he wants to. He's doing it because he's forced into it. However, we do say that a Jewish court can have a man beaten until he issues a get, and that would be a viable get. That would be a good get. Even though you'll say, but what do you mean? He's only doing it because he's being beaten. So the Rambam, Maimonides, writes, because ultimately he wants to do the right thing. As much as it's hard to see it when he is not acting properly, but he is a Jew and he wants to do the right thing. And therefore, you can beat the right thing out of him. You can beat him to the point where he does it and he's doing it because he wants to do the right thing. That's a very difficult concept to accept. From our vantage point, it doesn't look like he's doing it because he wants to. It looks like he's doing it because he doesn't want to get beaten up. But that is the halacha. That is the way it's possible. I would say that the lesson in this approach would be something along those lines. That it's not just change your action, it's change your attitude. Now the third approach is Rashi's approach. And to understand this approach, that's why we really went into the whole introduction to free will. And here, let's move into another introductory remark, which we've talked about before. And as I said, it's a difficult concept to accept. And this is difficult because it cuts to the heart of the matter of Jews and non-Jews. And the reason why it's difficult for us to deal with this is because we live in a society where we are treated nicely by the secular world around us, which is an anomaly in Jewish history, thank God. And we have plenty of non-Jews who are wonderful people. But we do know there's a difference between Jews and non-Jews. The difference is that in the stage of the world, this is the parable I always use, as you've heard it from me many times, in the stage of what the world is doing, God's plan for the world reaching its totality, its fruition, its completeness, its shlemus, the Jews play center stage. The Jews are the main players, while the non-Jews are a supporting cast. The entire universe has to come to its fruition, has to come to its completeness, Jew and non-Jew alike. But the Jew is playing the main role, while the non-Jew is playing a supporting role. That's the way to look at it. When Jews choose good, and when non-Jews choose good, when either one chooses good, good things happen. Again, whether we see it as good or not good, that's only because of our limited perspective. But ultimately, it makes good things happen. When a Jew chooses bad, and a non-Jew chooses bad, bad things happen. But the choice of a Jew is more powerful than the choice of a non-Jew. Which means, when a Jew chooses good, and a non-Jew chooses good, the Jew's choice of good is a more powerful choice. It has a more powerful effect than the non-Jew's choice of good. The same thing works in the reverse. If, God forbid, a Jew and a non-Jew choose bad, the Jew's choice of bad is much more destructive than the non-Jew's choice of bad. We know that Hashem makes shiduchim all the time. Hashem makes partnerships. Hashem makes marriages, and Hashem makes connections all the time. We've talked about this before many times, where Hashem can make a wonderful shidduch. I've decided to do an evil act of punching somebody in the nose, and sometimes what Hashem will do is he'll put someone in front of me who deserves to have their nose punched. And that way it's a wonderful shidduch. He'll get his nose punched, I'll do the evil act. It doesn't absolve me, because I didn't punch him because Hashem told me to punch him. I punched him because I chose to punch somebody, which is a bad act. I'll get punished, God forbid, for having punched someone that I should not have made that choice. But the person who got punched deserved to get punched. And it doesn't always work that way, but that can be. Hashem makes shidduchim. Mm-hmm. Anti-Semitism is a shidduch. It's a shidduch. Hashem uses anti-Semitism to keep us on the straight and narrow. When we, God forbid, need a reminder that we are Jewish and we have a mission, and we are not, unfortunately, not remembering that mission, Hashem can set us onto that mission, as I was mentioned before, in many ways. Hashem can do it gently. Hashem can do it with a positive reinforcement, or it can be done negatively. One of the methods Hashem can use is anti-Semitism. If there are some non-Jews who hate Jews, Hashem can make a shidduch and give them the ability to inflict some pain on the Jewish people, God forbid, which reminds Jews that we have a mission. It reminds us that we're Jewish. It doesn't absolve the anti-Semites. They're still evil. But Hashem frequently doesn't let them hurt us, but Hashem sometimes allows them to, in order to remind us that we're not regular people. We're Jews, and we have a mission.
Does it mean that they lose their free will in their
hands? No. It's a shidduch. They want to punch someone in the nose. Right? They want to hurt a Jew. Hashem makes it possible.
Well, Hashem made it for Moshe to kill you.
Wait! Don't get us off track. Hold on.
Sorry.
Now, that is the non-Jews acting as a supporting cast. The Jew has a mission. The Jew isn't keeping his mission. So sometimes what Hashem will do is use those non-Jews who are making evil choices to be anti-Semitic, which is an evil choice. Anti-Semite is the same thing as anti-God. So those particular non-Jews are anti-Semitic, and that's evil. And Hashem makes a shidduch and allows those evil people to have an effect on the Jews, to remind the Jews, hey, you have a mission. You're supposed to be playing center stage. Don't forget what you were supposed to be doing. It's one method. It's not the only method. It's not the only way it works, but that is a method that is used. Rashi says that sometimes if there are non-Jews who have made many evil choices, rather than allow them to begin to make good choices, Hashem will use them as an example to show the Jewish people what happens to evil people. That Hashem will inflict punishment on them to show the world, but primarily the Jews, why, what happens when a person is evil. The message is not to the person who's doing the evil. The message isn't even, in our first approach, it was anybody could go over the line and then lose their ability to choose good. That's not what this is saying. This would not happen to a Jew. This would only happen to a non-Jew, because the non-Jew is playing the supporting role, and sometimes the supporting role is to remind the Jew of what happens when a person is evil. Look what happens. Look at the punishment that can happen. Look at the terrible calamities that can bestow, can befall upon a person who is evil. Blood, frogs, lice, pestilence, etc., 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 etc. The 10 plagues, the splitting of the sea. That is all to show Jews what can happen with evil. Rashi says, if something bad happens in the world to non-Jews, a terrible calamity happens to non-Jews, a tsunami, an earthquake, a volcano, a war that inflicts pain and suffering on thousands of people, Rashi says it could very well be that the purpose of that is to scare us, to make us remember this is what happens when there's evil. Now, let me make it clear. That does not necessarily mean that every person who suffers in that tsunami was evil. That already is a cheshbon, is a calculation that is beyond us, how Hashem decides who gets hurt and who doesn't. As we know, that's a very complicated thing. But the overall suffering and pain that is going on, even though it's not in our part of the world, even though there's not a Jew for miles around, but the message is for the Jew. But you'll say, but it's happening to the non-Jews. But the non-Jews are playing a supporting role. And they are reminding us, through their pain and suffering, what happens when people are evil. That is Rashi's approach. Now, we are out of time, but I have to end this with one more knetch, one more twist, which is very, very significant. Because you'll say, those poor non-Jews. Poor Paro. He's essentially being used as a pawn. Hashem is beating him up.
Like a puppet.
Like a puppet. He's beating him up. Why? So we'll get scared. So that we'll be able to look and we'll say, whoa, I don't want to be bad, because look what happens when you're bad. But think very carefully about this. Paro was evil. Paro, had he been killed right then and there, what would have happened to him after he died? Would he have contributed to the world reaching its fruition? Would he have been a contributing member of society? Or would he have been a destructive member of society? At this point in Paro's life, he is not a contributing member of society. He's an evil person making evil choices, which means he is a destructive member of society. By using him as a pawn to show what happens when people are evil, he becomes a constructive member of society, not because he wanted to, but he actually now contributes to the world being a better place. It is not that Hashem is vindictive and saying, oh, he's evil, so I'm going to tear him to pieces. Hashem is saying he's a supporting actor, and he's not being supportive. He's being destructive. What am I going to do to make him supportive? This is one thing that Hashem can sometimes do. He will take that person or that group and say, okay, I'm going to make you a supporting role. I'm going to make you a constructive member or group of society. You can have an obscure group of people in some far-flung corner of the earth that never saw a Jew in their lives, that we never saw in our lives. What are they contributing? What are they doing? Are they making good choices? Maybe they are. But if they're ultimately making bad choices, if they're ultimately acting with theft, murder, immorality, and they're not contributing, in fact they're being destructive, then sometimes, and I'm not saying this happens all the time, I'm not saying that's always the reason, but it is a possibility that Hashem can say, I'm going to take this segment of mankind and make them a supporting role. Make them a constructive group. How? By bringing a calamity that will make everybody talk about it. It'll be all over the news, all over the world, and my people will look at that and they'll get scared and they'll say, I better be a good person because I wouldn't want that to happen to me. That's what Rashi says. This affects us profoundly because Rashi is saying that when things happen the world over, the reaction we need to have is not, oh, that's not me, that's not us, that would never happen over here, that couldn't happen to us. That's not the reaction. That's the exact opposite reaction we should be having. The reaction we should be having is, how terrible, look what can happen when people are evil, and redouble our efforts to do the right thing. That's Rashi's approach to Hashem taking away the free will of Paro. We've got a lot to think about after tonight. Good luck.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.